Okay. Thank you, Bertha. Surely appreciate that. He lives. And because He lives, I know I can face tomorrow without fear. And because He lives, I know that I can cross the river of death without fear, because He lives. Well, this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the effects of the resurrection. Have you ever thought about what the effects were? Well, it sure has affected some things, hasn't it? Everyone is affected by the resurrection. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. We know that believers are going to spend eternity with God. And unbelievers are going to be separated from God for all eternity and spend eternity in the lake of fire that burns forever. I'd like to just lay a little bit of the setting of what we're doing, talking about the resurrection. A multitude of Jews and proselytes that ascended to Jerusalem for the 8-day annual Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover lasts for 1 day and the Feast of Unleavened Bread goes on for 7 days, so it's a total of 8 days. Jerusalem was really filled with people. I mean, this was not just an ordinary thing. This was really something that was really happening. But not only were these Jews and proselytes there, Pilate was there. He had been sent there by Caesar to help control the crowds and to prevent riots and all of these kinds of things. Also to make sure that the Jews didn't rise up in insurrection. That's why Pilate was there. He had no idea what was going to happen. And did he get a surprise? He had no idea that the Pharisees were plotting to kill Jesus. Scripture makes it clear that no one really expected Christ to rise from the grave. That's clear. Peter, even though Peter believed in that Christ was the Son of the living God, the Messiah, even Peter, and you look at Scripture, Peter was kind of surprised. The emotions and dreams of the followers of Jesus, especially those that were close to Him, were shattered. Can you imagine for a moment what they must have felt? How they must have just, their dreams were shattered. Their king was gone. He was dead. There were two disciples on that same day of the resurrection who were on their way to Emmaus, 7 miles away. They were on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Their emotions and dreams had been shattered by the events that had been taking place. We don't know the details of the conversation, but we do know that they were trying to figure out why the leaders, why did they get Jesus, deliver Jesus to be crucified? Why did they do that? Why did he have to be beaten to the place he couldn't be recognized? Why did he have to die on the cross? Why did he have to go through this cruel crucifixion? They thought that he was going to be the one to deliver Israel from Rome. But on top of all of this, they made the statement that we thought he was going to be the one that was going to deliver us from Rome. But the tomb was empty. What was all the significance of all of this that was going on? Why did all of this have to happen? In today's language, we'd say, what on earth is going on? What on earth is going on? I've heard that a number of times lately. People saying that. Things are really falling apart. No, things are not falling apart. Things are falling into place. And exactly what was happening back then at the time of the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, things weren't falling apart like everybody thought. They were falling into place. And that's what's happening today. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, this morning. Or get your iPhone out, or your the other one, besides the iPhone. That's what that one is. To Luke chapter 24. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. And give you an idea of where we're headed this morning. Beginning of verse 13 of chapter 24, he says, this is on the road to Emmaus. These were two very confused disciples. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. This was the same day that Christ arose from the dead. And they were talking with each other about all of these things which had taken place. Stop there for just a minute. These guys, these two disciples, had seen what was going on with their very eyes. And as we get down here, you're going to see that this was something that they had seen for days. It wasn't just the resurrection. They had seen all of what had happened. They saw Jesus hanging on the cross. They saw how he had been delivered and how the crowds were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. They saw all of this. And in your mind, can you imagine what that was and what that was like? It gives you an idea of what these guys had really were really facing and what was causing this conversation that they had. I know that Dean there mentioned a little bit ago about the chronological teaching. And certainly this is what's happening here this morning, is we're going through a chronology of this particular thing that happened. Okay? Okay, these guys, they were walking with each other and about talking about all of these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Wow. They didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him. He goes on here and he said, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with each other as you're walking along? And they stood still, looking sad. They're going along, and all of a sudden they, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, one of them, named Cleophas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have been happened here in these days? Plural, not just on that one day. Look, you're the only one that doesn't know. Everybody knows what's going on. All of the people, all of the Romans, the soldiers, Pilate, everybody knew everything that was going on, and including these fellows. And they said to him the things about Jesus the Nazarene. These guys were not clueless. Who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and in the sight of God and all of the people. And how the chief priest and all and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day. And we're going to get something revealed to us here in these next verses. So listen to these. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early this morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Can you imagine that? I mean, that just, to stop and think that, to have Jesus come up beside these guys, they don't know who he is, and he begins to explain the scriptures concerning himself. You know, there's so much confusion about the gospel today. A lot of people think, well, if you do the right thing, well, you'll get there. And it really doesn't matter, you know, if you believe in God, yeah, you'll get there. It doesn't matter what religion you are. There's a whole lot of things there that come into this. And in fact, frankly, I think we need some real explanation from the Word of God. I think that the Word of God is very clear on what this is about. And what they didn't understand is what was really happening and why it was happening. We'll come back to that scripture here in just a little bit. This message this morning is part of three messages, like we said it was going to be. Had the first message, and the first message we talked about a case for the cross. The reason for the cross. Why the cross? Why did we have to have the cross? I know in some churches today, they're preaching a crossless gospel. Really didn't need the cross. Well, God's Word says different. Jesus knew different. So what did he do? He began with Moses and the prophets. And some would say that that was the beginning of the law, that he began with the law. I think perhaps that Jesus went back a little bit further. God's work, the gospel is God's work and God's work alone. The gospel is based on seven different things. The promise, the birth, the life, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. If you take any one of those things out of the picture, you confuse the gospel. If you take some of it away, there is no gospel. And I like what Dean said there. We did the same thing. And the resurrection, that's what we taught him, is that God accepted the gift of the sacrifice that Jesus. And when you look back in the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices that happened were sacrifices to whether God was going to accept those sacrifices. You remember the sacrifice between Cain and Abel? One of those sacrifices God did not accept, and one that he did. Well, there was a reason. I'll back up just a little bit further here. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God as God's image bearers. They were created with a free choice, without sin, and to live forever. That's the way God created them. They could stand in the presence of God without any problem. Well, then they sinned. And when they sinned, it meant that they could not stand in the presence of God. They couldn't be in His presence. They couldn't be blameless in God. They had to be something that was going to happen to be able to provide for them the opportunity that they could stand holy and blameless in the presence of God. So what did Adam and Eve try to do? Well, they took some fig leaves and they started sewing them together and they put them on their loins and they tried to cover them up so that they could present themselves to God. Well, that didn't work. God says, that ain't going to work. And what did God do? Killed some animals. Shed their blood. And made skins. And He put the clothes on Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve didn't dress themselves. God dressed them. And that's another symbol that God clothes us with His cloak of righteousness. He puts on the righteousness of Christ on us, and He sees us with that righteousness. He doesn't see the unrighteousness. Adam and Eve were born sinless and sinned and became sinners, and they had a sin nature. Romans 5:12 tells us that all of their descendants were sinners. They have the sin nature, born with Adam's nature, sin nature, and they sin. With Cain and Abel, their sacrifice, Cain's sacrifice, wasn't accepted. Why? What did he offer? He offered from the ground. What had happened previous to that? God had cursed the ground. He cursed the serpent and He cursed the ground. And so what Cain was offering was a sacrifice that was already cursed. Besides, it was of his own doing. It wasn't of God's doing. And well, then Abel offered his sacrifice of the best of his flocks, a blood sacrifice, and God accepted it. Well, we know then that Cain killed Abel, and there was a number of things there that were going to happen then. We know that Seth was born a little later on to take the place of Abel and continue the bloodline for Christ. And there was one thing that I wanted to bring out. That lineage that began then with Adam and Seth went all the way through, goes all the way through Noah and Abraham and David to Joseph and the Virgin Mary who bore Jesus. And you can trace that lineage all the way through Scripture. And, you know, a lot of times, especially at Christmas time, we talk about the genealogy. You say, oh, how boring. No, it's not boring. What does that do for me? It really proves that God's Word is God's Word to be able to say that He's going to have this lineage that He's going to have to come through and then be able to provide it all the way through. 76 prophetic generations of genealogy from Adam to Jesus. 76 generations. To the T. Then last week, Chet brought us along to some of the events that were happening here at this particular time, up to the time of the crucifixion. It's difficult, if not impossible, to fully grasp how difficult it was for these Jews living under the tyranny of Rome. They wanted so bad to be delivered from that tyranny. You know, could maybe we find a little place in that for us today of wanting to be delivered from some of the things that are going on? I think maybe so. It helps us to understand a little bit why they reacted the way they did, because they hadn't clearly understood what was happening and what God was doing. But I want to ask us a question, and I ask myself this question as well. But are we so different from them, really? Much of our reaction of late to what we see happening and what may be on the horizon, the way we've reacted maybe shows that maybe we're not so different. But we don't have an excuse to feel differently. Because we have the Word of God and we live in the post-resurrection world. We have so much more knowledge today than what these Jews had. Scripture tells us that in the latter days that knowledge is going to increase. And just recently I was talking with Bob and we had heard somebody else say something about this, about what that knowledge is. And for a long time I always thought, well, it was about knowledge, about technology and how far we've advanced. I don't think that. I think that the knowledge that's being talked about is the knowledge that we have at our fingertips about God, about Christ, who He is, why He had to do what He had to do. We have an awful lot of information. The timing of the Passover lamb, the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection helps us in our understanding of the gospel. Back in the Old Testament, you remember when Israel was being taken out of Egypt and how they had to prepare the lamb and it had to be done in an exact way. Everything had to be precise. Nothing could be omitted. They had to shed the blood of a lamb and they had to have it for each person the way it was, and they had to put the blood on the doorpost and over the lintel to keep the death angel from killing them, killing the firstborn. And that's a symbol for us today. And what had happened there was this Passover lamb was going to be sacrificed, and it had to be done on a particular day. This was the beginning of the Passover, the day of preparation. And in Jewish time, we see that the way they reckon time is different than the way we do. Their day starts at sundown and goes through the night and the morning to the next sundown. That's a day. We start our day at midnight and it goes to the next midnight, and then it's another day. Okay? That's important to realize, because there's been question about this, about Jesus being in the grave for 3 days. And when you reckon it according to the Jewish way of the days and the hours, starting in the evening, and what it was on the 14th, on a Thursday, this began on a Thursday afternoon, and then came in the evening, it became Friday, okay, the day of preparation. Preparation for what? For the Sabbath. They were preparing for the Sabbath. In Jewish culture, everything is about being prepared for the Sabbath day. And that's what they were doing, is they were preparing for the Sabbath. And they were going to, the lamb, the Passover lamb, had to be slain before the Sabbath. It couldn't happen on the Sabbath. It had to be before. And so they were doing this, and all of these things that happened as we go down through here. Go back with me to Luke chapter 22 for just a minute. In the very first verse there it says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death," Jesus, "and they were afraid of the people." And then it goes on and talks about Judas, Satan entering into Judas and Iscariot, and how he made a covenant with the Pharisees to betray Jesus. And it goes all the way through, and that was the beginning of it. That was on Friday at sundown, okay? And now it goes all the way into the night. And through the night, Jesus has these trials, goes before Pilate. And after Pilate can't find any reason to crucify him, so he sends him to Herod because he heard that Jesus was a Galilean, and Herod was over Galilee. And so he said, well, I'm going to let Herod deal with it. So he went to Herod, and Herod, he was excited about Jesus coming to him because he wanted Jesus to do some sign. Well, Jesus didn't cooperate and didn't do that. And in the end, Jesus didn't talk to Herod, and Herod got a little bit miffed with him and decided, well, I'm going to mock him a little bit. I'm going to put on a gold, a royal robe and a crown of thorns that had been done, all of that. This was all being done at night, okay? That's not according to Jewish law. That's breaking the law. They're so intent on having all of this done before the Sabbath. It says, then it came to, I'm not going to take time to read all of this, trying to get through this here quickly, got some more information yet. But anyway, then came the first day of unleavened bread, which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. This was the beginning of the combined feast on the 14th of Nisan, which was Thursday until sundown, and the next day was Friday. Down to that, we find that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, and he took bread and he broke it and said, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant, my blood. This do in remembrance of me, and I'm not going to drink this with you again until I come into my kingdom. And what happened after that? The disciples got in an argument, who's the greatest? Doesn't sound like any of us, does it? Want to be greater than somebody else. Oh man, I want, you know, he's getting more attention than I am. Well, anyway, the thing there that really, when I read that and I read down through in the response of Jesus, that really spoke to my heart, because instead of you know, if that would have been me, particularly with my kids, well, I'd have read them the riot act. What are you doing? You know, we got something more important here to be doing about arguing about who's the greatest. This isn't about you. This is about Jesus. No, instead, Jesus strongly rebuking them for such foolishness, he uses the situation to teach them that godly leadership is not like that of the world. And he goes on and he does that. He teaches them. It's not like the way they do it in the world within the discipleship, within Christians. And for us, we don't do leadership like the world does. The leader is the server. And in a little while, we're going to have a dinner and want everybody to stay. We've got plenty. But the elders are the ones that are going to serve. Okay, you're going to go in, sit down, and we're going to serve you. Because that's what Jesus teaches us, that leaders are the servers. He even goes on to tell them, he says that the Father has granted him a kingdom, and they will eat and drink at his table. You know, I'm not worried about today. I'm thinking more about tomorrow. It was at that time that Peter denied Jesus and went out and wept bitterly. Then Jesus was mocked, crucify him, and then at daybreak, at dawn, they began the process of the rapid succession to his crucifixion, death, and burial, with his resurrection to follow. Jesus said before the council that he is the Son of God and that he was king. They tried to say that all of these false charges that that he was against Caesar and against paying taxes, that was all false charges. He wasn't stirring up trouble against Caesar. Then Pilate, after the Jews cried, "Crucify, crucify, crucify him, away with this man, crucify him." And finally, Pilate kept trying to say, "No, I'm gonna release, I'll scourge him, I'll punish him, and then I'll release him to you." "No, you can't do that. Crucify him, away with him." And so Pilate washes his hand and says, I'm innocent of this. I'm not guilty of this man's innocence, of shedding his innocent blood." And what did the Jews say? "Well, his blood be upon us and upon our children." That's really good. It's one thing for me to take on a burden like that, but to throw it on my kids too, that's another story. Well, Pilate delivers Jesus to them and releases Barabbas. Jesus then is on the cross, and he's mocked and sneered at by the rulers of the people, saying, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, save yourself and us, and we will believe." No, they wouldn't. Jesus told that believing thief that today you'll be with me in paradise. At noon, he'd been on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and then at noon, 3 hours later, darkness came over the face of the earth, and darkness was on the earth until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Jesus had been on the cross for 6 hours. Jesus cries with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then, in a loud, victorious voice, a voice of victory, he shouts, "It is finished!" And he breathes his last. He says, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," to God. And he died. And because the Sabbath was drawing near, the Jews wanted to get the bodies off of the cross, off of their crosses, including the thieves. Because to leave them on there was going to defile the land. And if you defiled the land, you had a curse put on you. That's what the Jews taught and believed. The third day, the first day of the week, Pilate gives a consent to have Jesus buried in a tomb that was never used. The first day of the week, the third day of the burial of Jesus in the tomb, he was there from sundown on Friday through sundown on Saturday. Friday to Saturday, this one day. Saturday, from sundown Saturday afternoon to sundown the next day, that's 2 days. So now you're into the third day. In the morning is the third day, according to Jewish recollection of time. The tomb's empty. We know the story of the ladies going to the grave, the first ones, you know. Where were the men? Oh, they were hiding. They were afraid of the Jews, or afraid of the Romans and the Jews. They were afraid. Not all of these that were Jews were wanting to crucify Christ. Certainly the disciples and the ones that had been close to Jesus, Mary Magdalene, his mother Mary, and Salome and the others, they didn't want him crucified. They'd stood off to the side. We know how they went to the tomb and found it empty. I want to close with these next verses here. Back to Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin in verse 28 here in just a moment. This is the third effect of the resurrection. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. You know, I want to stop right there for just a minute. Here Jesus is walking along with these guys, and he's telling them all of these things that we've just discussed from the beginning all the way through, why there had to be a Christ, because man sinned against God, and there had to be some way to remedy that to where man could stand holy and blameless before God. Something had to be done. And the only thing that could be done was the cross. But it couldn't be just a cross. It had to be the resurrection as well. Because without the resurrection, there's no acceptance of God accepting the sacrifice of Christ. And he accepted it when he arose him from the grave. You know what? Jesus acted like he's going further. And they said, no, wait a minute, Jesus. No, no. But they didn't know who it was. But said, no, don't go further. It's the day's almost gone, and we want you to stay here and stay with us and have something to eat. And Jesus has been up all night, all day, all of this type of thing. And they had all of these things that were happening. And they said, no, we want you to come, because they hadn't quite understood yet what was really going on. Jesus doesn't force. When he acted like he was going further, he let them make the decisions. No, I want you to come. And that's true for us. Jesus doesn't force us into anything. He said, if you want to come, come. And we need to invite him. But they urged him, saying to stay. They'd gone in to stay. Down to verse 30. Now, when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is the guest. He's breaking the bread. He's taking over. He's doing what the hostess would do. And when he reclined, but he had a purpose in mind when he's doing this. And he began giving it to them. And I like this verse 31. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Wow. He's breaking the bread. There's the nail prints in his hands. This is Jesus. Bang, he's gone. But that's not where the story ends, is it? They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? While he was explaining the scriptures to us? Then verse 33. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. Hey, it's 7 miles. They had 7 miles that they had just walked. Now they turn around and they don't go back like they came. They go back in a hurry. Well, if you walk fast, at a good fast clip, 3.5 miles an hour, at least for me, get on the treadmill, 3.5 miles an hour is pretty much my top limit as far as walking. You know, you can run faster than that. Maybe they ran, I don't know, but 3.5 miles an hour. So that meant it would take them about 2 hours to get back there. So I don't know what time in the morning that this really was, that they got back there. And they got back there, and what happened, they got in with the 11 and the others that were there, and all of a sudden Jesus comes in again. You know, it's kind of a little bit humorous to think about this, but, you know, isn't that just the way the Lord would do? Hey, guys, peace be. Well, can you imagine if all of a sudden somebody came in here and he wasn't here and all of a sudden he's here? And, I mean, kind of startled us, wouldn't it? Yeah. Well, Jesus spends 40 days on earth and promises to send the Holy Spirit, establishing the disciples for their ministry. Even after he was gone, for 40 days he stayed on the earth, and he went through, his appearances were many times, but what he was doing is he was establishing the disciples, establishing them in the faith, so that they would be strong and that they would obey the command to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus blesses them. He lifts his arms here in the end of Luke, blesses them, and ascends into heaven, where he is sitting at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? He's making intercession for us. A while back, that verse of scripture over in Hebrews, we talked about how Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession. But do you realize that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, not by our own works, not by our own goodness, but when we put our faith in Him and we trust Him for our salvation, that He takes our anchor, the anchor of our soul, and He hides it in the presence of God. Your salvation, if you've trusted in Christ, is anchored in the presence of God. The final effect of the resurrection. Father, we thank you this morning for sending your Son, that we might have that hope and that trust of knowing that our anchor is cast in your presence this morning, because Christ arose and he lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for all you went through. You paid my debt that I couldn't pay. I thank you. I appreciate the Holy Spirit this morning that indwells us as believers to give us the power to walk new and afresh in this life. Thank you. Amen.